And while you're finding that place, our latest edition of the Calvary Chapel magazine has come in. We have several copies there in the lobby on the countertop back there. First come, first serve. Grab one. All I ask is if you grab one, read it and pray for the things that are going on. This magazine sort of shares what's going on around the world through various Calvary chapels, and it's a place for you to, you know, keep updated and find ways to pray. Psalm 144. Let's pray. Father, we ask as we now turn our attention to your word, that we would indeed be those people that have ears to hear, hearts to receive. Teach us wonderful things tonight. Give us motivation. Lord, smooth out all the raw edges in our life. Make us balanced men and women of faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the Bible gives us as Christians many ways to think about how to live the Christian life. There are lots of illustrations. There are different roles that the Bible mentions that all of us as Christians are to play in the body of Christ. There are different hats that we're supposed to wear. And tonight, I want to challenge us with three. I want you to think about your Christian life in three different ways, three different roles that you are to abide by as a Christian. And the first role would be that of a soldier. Did you know, Christian, that you're a soldier? The Bible teaches that we are soldiers, and that we are at war. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." I don't know if you know it, but when you became a Christian, you enlisted in God's army. You have become a soldier, and Jesus is your general. And we are in warfare. And the battle is strong. The Bible teaches that as Christians, we basically have three enemies. Our first enemy would be the devil and the demons that belong. They are real. Those are our enemies. They try to put obstacles in our lives as Christians. We operate in spiritual warfare. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6. The devil is your enemy. The world is also our enemy as Christians. And by world, I don't mean the earth. I don't mean Mother Nature. I don't mean hurricanes, floods. I mean the organized system of this world under control of the devil. The community, the secular society out there that is against God, against God's people, against truth. The world is our enemy. The world is always pushing people away from the truth, and we are to be those that stand for the truth. And then the third enemy that you have as a Christian, well, look in the mirror. It's you. The Bible calls it your flesh. As Christians, we have become born again, no doubt. We have brand new natures. But we still have a sinful nature, don't we? We have that old part of us that still wants to rebel, that wants to move back into a lifestyle of sin that can destroy our lives. And the scripture says we are to be battling against our flesh, daily crucifying it, mortifying it. So I want you to know that those battles are real, those enemies are real, and it's relentless. And do you understand, Christian, one of the roles that you play is a soldier. We are required, we are called to be fighters, warriors, soldiers. I see Psalm 144 as a song for a soldier. It's written by David. Notice how it begins. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. David was a mighty warrior. He knew there were battles, and he knew that training was very important. And he says, Lord, I bless you because you train me for war. And I want you to understand that tonight, Christian, as a soldier, thinking as your Christian life, living it as a soldier, you do have a God who has not just thrown you into the battle unprepared. We have a God who has trained us, who wants to train us. He has given us resources, he's giving us tools, he's giving us weapons. And training is the most important part, don't you think? Training for war is most necessary. A military technician said, battles are won before they are fought. Do you agree with that? Victory depends upon prior preparation. One general called it making a good ready. I want you to think about that tonight. You're in a battle. You're a soldier in the body of Christ. And you need to make a good ready. You need to be training. And what has God given us as tools and weapons to make us strong? Oh, several, but let me mention most obviously our most important weapon would be prayer. Wouldn't you agree? Prayer. Daily, consistent prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, we get the whole list of the spiritual armor that we're supposed to put on. But a lot of people overlook the way that passage ends. Here's how the passage ends. Paul goes on to say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Very, very simple. A Christian that prays consistently is stronger and will easily find victory in battle. A Christian who is not praying regularly is weaker and more vulnerable. Prayer is your weapon. Prayer is your discipline. What other weapon do we have? Do we need training in? How about the Bible? The sword. This is our most important weapon. This is offense and defense, isn't it? Christian, I want you to think about this as you're reading your Bible, as you're studying it, you're training before the battle comes. You're getting ready for the battles that are coming. The Word of God is the battle manual, isn't it? And as you study the scripture for yourself as a Christian, you find out about your enemy, the devil. You become aware of his schemes, his strategies. You learn how to fight him. You learn that our war is not with like actual swords and guns, but with words and truth and the gospel message. We bring home strongholds. We bring down strongholds of error and falsehood in people's lives. And the way you do that is with the Bible. That's how God trains us for war. The U.S. Army usually assigns a new recruit one Watt rifle, which he will keep throughout his training. It's usually called his piece. Becomes a part of him. The recruit handled the piece continually, disassembling it and reassembling it. He cleaned it. He conducted basic maintenance. He carried it 12 hours a day. When crossing rivers or streams, his head might have gotten wet, but his piece was to stay dry. 6 months later, in the heat of battle, the soldier knew every inch of it, every mechanism. He understood things that could malfunction and how to remedy them. He could break it down and reassemble it in just seconds, blindfolded. Man and weapon had become a synchronized and deadly, efficient fighting machine. Would that be said of us in our Bibles? Knowing the word so good. Understanding that you're in a battle. See your Christian perspective from life from that perspective. And then the other thing, of course, I would add to being strong and ready for the battles is to be involved in fellowship. Stay involved with your brothers. This is your platoon. Your fellow soldiers. This is where you come alongside and pick one another up. Praying for one another, encouraging one another, strategizing with one another. That's what soldiers do. Prayer, word, fellowship. Now, I know you've all heard those things before. Those are the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and we usually always speak about being involved in prayer, Bible study, and fellowship in order to grow. And that is certainly how we grow as Christians. But I want you to think about it also from this perspective. This is how you become strong as a soldier. This is how you are ready. You desperately need this. Train. Be ready ahead of time. And you could also add, you know, as soldiers, there are certain things that we won't be a part of because we're soldiers. There are certain, we got to be more disciplined. I mean, we can't be caught up in all the things of the world, like people in this world, like even some of the Christians that you know. We have to be disciplined, don't we? Focus. Paul says, we don't want to be a part of anything that entangles us. We want to please our commanding officer, which is Jesus. You know, think about soldiers out in the field. They're right in the midst of battle. Imagine how focused they are. Do you think they care who's winning American Idol? Do you think they're checking their Facebook? Man, you got soldiers that are, when they're in the midst of battle, they are zeroed in, man. Focused. We are in a battle. Stay disciplined. Now look what David goes on to say. He says, we need training. Thank you for training. But look at his confidence. Again in verse 1, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Speaking of God, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer. My shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people or peoples under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Who's David depending upon? It's God. I'm going out in God's strength. Lord God, you are my shield, my refuge, my high tower. My rock, my loving kindness. He could go out in great confidence, not just because he's trained, but because he has confidence in the Lord. His cry out to the Lord in verse 5. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Folks, that's how you fight. That's how you fight. You fight with great confidence. You're trained. You're equipped. You're ready. But man, we have the Lord, amen? You don't go into the battles of life all timid as a Christian. You have a God who can touch a mountain and it becomes a volcano, right? Go out in great confidence, with great faith in the Lord. Now, not confidence in yourself. Not confidence in your own training. Confidence in the Lord. Never forget what Zechariah the prophet said. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. But look at this confidence in David. And as you finish the psalm, you see that he's expecting a resounding victory. Look at verse 9. He says, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. I know you're going to give me victory, God. I'm so confident that I'm ready to write a new song. After you give me victory in this area of my life, I'm going to write you a new praise song. I'm going to sing a new song. Verse 11, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there will be no breaking in or going out, that there will be no outcry in our streets. I'm crying out to you, Lord. I'm trained. I'm going out in battle, and you are going to win the victory. You are going to save our kids. Nobody's going to hurt our sons or daughters. The enemy's gathered around to rob us. Take our resources. No, 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 no. You're going to win the victory, God. We're going to have all the resources we need and in abundance. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. That's how you fight. You're trained. You're committed to it. You're confident in the Lord. You move out in faith. You expect victory. Do you view your life at all in that way, my brother and sister? Have you ever thought of your life as a soldier? Think about your experience right now as a Christian. And let me just ask you, are you even in the fight? Are you in the fight? Are you battling? Is there some part of the kingdom of darkness in your world that you're standing against? Are you really fighting the flesh? We're supposed to fight. We're supposed to be warriors. We need to be trained. We need to go after these enemies. Move out in faith. stand for Christ in El Paso, Texas, right? Stand against the wickedness of society right here in our community. I mean, I just ask you, do you ever put the helmet on? Do you ever take the sword out? As a Christian, do you ever get bloody? Or do you just sort of kick back? Disengaged. We're supposed to be soldiers. Get in the fight. And you know what? As Christians, we are not fighting for victory. We fight from victory. Because we are victorious in Jesus Christ, and we can go out and be confident. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, that's an interesting image. Have you ever seen gates marching? No, gates stand still, don't they? Who's marching against the gates? The church. And they will not prevail. But you got to get in the fight. There is that role that all of us play. Serious training, discipline, go for it. Years ago, I think it was Michael Jackson and Paul McCartney did a duet. And they sang a song, and I guess they were fighting over a girl in the song or whatever. And I think it was Michael Jackson who said, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Do you remember that? I'm just a lover, not a fighter. I think there's a lot of Christians that bring that mentality to the Christian faith. I'm a lover, not a fighter. Well, you know what? Sorry. You're called to be a fighter. Get in the battle. You're a soldier. So Psalm 144 encourages us in our role as soldiers. Psalm 145 now encourages us in our role as worshipers. Now let's take the helmet off, the military helmet on, off, and let's put the worship hat on. I don't know what a worship hat might look like, but a worship hat. Again, a psalm written by David, and look what he says. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Half the book of Psalms is written by David. Here is a man who is absolutely committed to worshiping God. This was a man who I can say without a doubt was madly in love with God. He was enamored with God. He adored the Lord. He loved God. He praised God. He was the worshiper of God. And you see it so often, and look at the different ways that he expresses it. He says, I will extol you, my God. That's a Hebrew word that means, I will lift you up. God, I'm going to lift you up. Basically, what he's saying is, God, you occupy the highest place in the universe, and I want you to occupy the highest place in my life. Be high and lifted up in my life. I praise you. He says, I bless your name. Bless, a Hebrew word, berek, which means kneel or to kneel on your knees. That's the idea. That's what it means to bless. He's saying, Lord, I bless you. I kneel before you. I surrender before you. My life is yours. I'm at your service. That's worship. He says, I praise you, Hallel. I boast in you. And he says here, I'm going to praise you forevermore, and I'm going to praise you every day. That's David. I will praise you every day. I will love you every day. God, you are so great, and your greatness is unsearchable. Caught up, completely enamored with God. That's who we need to be. We need to be worshipers. Loving God. Consumed with God. And please understand, worship's more than about singing the songs like we do before the Wednesday night Bible study or the Sunday morning sermons. Although that's a huge part. It's a mindset. It's are you a worshiper of God, and do you worship Him daily? Do you worship Him throughout the day, every day? Are you kneeled before Him every day, surrendered? Lord. The worshipers. Notice that David was also very concerned that he be not the only one who worships. In verse 4, he says, one generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. David says, I worship the Lord, and I want others to worship the Lord. I want my generation to worship the Lord. And not only that, I want the generations that come next. I want God's people in every generation worshiping God. Is that your heart? Oh, church, oh, parent with kids growing up in your house, do you want them to worship God when they grow up? Well, then they better see mommy and daddy worshiping God right now. Amen? God's first place. Mom, kids need to be able to look up at their Christian parents and say, you know, there's nobody more important in their life than Jesus. They live for Jesus. He goes on to mention all the reasons why he worships the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord. We sang that in that famous hymn just before the service. And your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Verse 14, he says, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. See, just a worshiper. Just committed to worshiping God. Now, when I think of worshiping God, I think that speaks mostly to our emotions. It's our affection. You know, when we sing songs to God, they're love songs. In other words, being a worshiper of God is really, truly loving God emotionally, loving God with your emotions, with your feelings, expressing your love. You know, saying, God, I love you for who you are. And meaning it. It's not robotic. It's relationship. It's a heart relationship. In worship, there's feeling. There's passion. It's not just going through, as I said, some robotic motion. You know, if I talked to my wife robotically, she wouldn't let me do that. I love you. You're so pretty. She'd stop it. Don't talk robotic to God. Do you remember Jesus was once asked, what's the greatest commandment? And you remember his response? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Loving God with your mind, man, word of God. Study, teach, go for it. Love God with your soul, that's with your breath and the way you live, in all day-to-day activity. Love with your heart, love with your heart. That is the seat of your emotions. That is the seat of your feelings. You know, love God with your tears. There's a lot of Christians that say, I love God with my mind. But maybe they don't love God that much with their heart. And again, I sort of made fun back in Psalm 144 of Christians that say, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Well, there are some Christians that are, I'm a fighter. But I don't show any emotion. I don't cry. Be a fighter and a lover. Wear the military helmet and the worship hat. You know, I think it's absolutely wonderful that it is King David who wrote these two psalms. Because you look at King David's life, and man, that dude was a warrior. He was a mighty warrior. I mean, he's the guy who killed Goliath as a teenager. He took out Goliath, cut off Goliath's head with Goliath's own sword. He went after the Philistines. David lived out in the wilderness with a bunch of crazy men called David's Mighty Men. They hung out in caves. I mean, it's like an old Western movie, some of the things that happened in their lives. Tough dude. Valiant. Strong. Man of war. Trained. In fact, so much a man of war that that's what didn't allow him to build the temple. Remember, he originally wanted to build the temple for the Lord. The Lord said, I appreciate it, but I'm going to let your son do it because you're a man of blood. Tough guy in the fight, leading the charge. And yet that same tough guy was also called the sweet psalmist of Israel. The man who wrote half the book of Psalms. The man who would get alone with the Lord and with a tender heart, sing songs to his God. What a perfect blend. Let me tell you guys, my brothers, that's the type of man of God that I want to be. I want to be like David. I want to be one of those guys who is valiant in the fight, but also very, very tender towards my Lord. Are you worshiping? I want you to consider a third role tonight. And this one, I want to call it the investor role. Christian, I want you to think of your life as an investment. You are an investor. Now, what does an investor do? An investor pours a whole bunch of time and energy and resources and money into a project in hopes that it will yield a profit in the future, right? You pour money and time, and you want it to grow. Christian, I want you to think about this for a moment. God has saved you. He's given you a brand new chance in life. He's made you born again. He's given you His Spirit. And He's given you this one life to live. And the way that you invest your life will matter greatly in the next life. Look what the psalmist says in verse 1 of Psalm 146. He says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." That's the way you want to live your life. The bottom line is the psalmist is saying, while I'm living here on the earth, while I have my being, while I'm breathing on this planet, while I have this life to live here, I am going to spend it praising the Lord. I'm going to spend it serving the Lord. I'm going to spend it following the Lord, God being my first place. Investing my life in the things of the Lord. Putting all my eggs in the heavenly basket. That's the way to live as a Christian. Serving the Lord, praising the Lord, everything you're doing, everything that you do in your life for the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 3, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and in that very day his plans perish." Spend your life serving the Lord. Don't do this. Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in the plans of man. Don't put your trust in the kingdom of man. Don't put all of your trust and confidence in those things that look so important to man. Don't put all your eggs in the earthly basket. And why? Because you're going to lose it. Man is temporary. The kingdom of man is temporary. The plans of man are temporary. The psalmist is speaking about a guy who's put his trust in some leader. There's a new prince, and he's got new plans, and he's got this bright future, and maybe he's a very talented human being. And so here's a guy that says, "I'm following this guy," and he puts it all in that basket. The scripture says one day he dies, and all of his plans with him. And if you put all your hope and investment into the kingdom of man, you'll lose it. So don't put your trust in man. Don't invest your life in the temporal things of this world. It's interesting, the word fool is only found twice in the Gospels. The time that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount basically says, don't call anybody fool or raca, in the sense of a murderous type of intent on the inside. The second time that the word fool is found in the gospel is in a parable that Jesus told. Let me read it for you. In Luke chapter 12, it says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no more room to store my crops? So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll put down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be married. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How are you investing? Christian, how are you investing your life? Are you investing all of your energy, all of your time, all of your effort in the things of this world, trying to build your own kingdom here? It's going to disappoint you. Consider all, as Christians, we need to consider ourselves as well, whatever we're doing, whatever job, whatever career, whatever business, whatever talent, use it investing in the kingdom of God. Building for God's kingdom. The psalmist says in verse 5, oh, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed. Watch this, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. This guy's saying, don't put your trust in the things of this world. Put your trust in the Lord. And guess what? He'll bless you in this life. He'll take care of you in this life. In amazing ways. You'll be set up here and there. It's all about how do you see your life? What's your effort? What are you doing things for? What's the reasoning? How are you investing? This psalm, I think, is a great illustration of what Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? And all these things will be added to you. And Jesus said, make sure that you're storing up treasures in heaven. In heaven, your treasures are quite safe. Quite safe. Absolutely safe. The treasures that you work for here, how safe are they? So where are you going to invest? How do you see your life? I've always loved how C.S. Lewis paraphrased this whole idea. C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. That's good. How are you investing? So, three ways. I challenge you. You think through your Christian life. Are you a soldier? Are you in the fight? Are you a worshiper? Are you a wise investor? Let's be soldiers. Let's be worshipers. Let's be wise investors. Amen? There are other roles that you can study. Scripture also talks about as Christians, we're farmers. Or we're athletes. The Bible uses the marriage relationship as an illustration of our relationship with Christ. I invite you to study through these roles. Think through them. But you know, before you can even put on any one of those hats as a Christian, you have to become a Christian. And there's a great title for all Christians. Better, I think, than servant. Better than, I think, soldier, farmer, worshiper, any of that. The word child. Those of us who have been saved to become children of God. And you can't be a soldier, you can't be any of these other things until you first become a child. And how do you become a child in the family of God? Well, you have to be born into it. You have to be born again. You have to acknowledge your sins. You have to put your faith in Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins. You may be here tonight and wonder, how can I get into this relationship with God? Well, you got to come to the Lord. You got to humble yourself. You got to admit that you need him. You got to ask Christ to be your Savior. Ask him to forgive you of all your sins and wash away all your sins. And if you place your faith in him and do that, he will make you born again. And you will become a child in his family. And he will have many wonderful things that he wants to do in and through your life. Let's commit this to the Lord. Father, we truly desire to live our lives most effectively for you. We have this short life that you've given us to live. And Father, I do pray that we would come into balance. Maybe some of us as your people tonight, we've gotten out of the fight, and you're calling us back into the fight tonight. Maybe some of us tonight have made Christianity way too intellectual. It's all about the mind. And Father, I pray that you would bring us back into balance, that it would become also emotional, properly so. Father, perhaps some of us this evening, in knowing you, have gotten caught up in investing all time, attention, energy into this world. Change our mindset. Father, I pray that we would see everything in our life as something that we can potentially invest in your kingdom for the building up of your people. Then, Lord, I would like to pray for anyone here tonight who has never received you. Maybe you're here tonight. and you've never given your life to Jesus. You haven't become a child in the family of God yet. Call upon him right now. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to be a child in your family. I want to become a member of your kingdom. I admit that I am a sinner, and I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, paying the price for me. I invite you to be my Savior. Wash all my sins away. Make me born again. Help me to follow you. Oh Lord, do that good work in all of our hearts. Let's stand. Father, as we stand, we surrender our lives to you afresh. Lead us in your ways. Fill us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Let's sing this last song.